This chapter 1. Having looked at the introduction and greeting last week, now we press on to the heart of the letter, and we find that one of the first things, or in fact the very first thing, that Paul is reminding Titus to do is to do the work of ordaining and installing elders in every local church. So we're going to be reading from Titus chapter 1, starting at verse 5 and reading to the end of the chapter, but our text really is on the verses 5 through 9. So Titus chapter 1, that's found in our Pew Bibles 1184. Titus chapter 1, starting at verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work." And that's as far as reading in God's Word. We pray for His blessing upon the preaching of it. And I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open to our text this evening. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, why do we need elders here within the church? Or I could ask this another way of our elders. Elders, brothers within the church, why does the church need you? Elders, why do you need to be here? What would happen if all of the elders in our church decided to go on an extended holiday to permanently leave that office vacant? What would happen to the church? Well, as we return to Titus 1 this evening, we remember that we are still in the very infant stage, first, maybe early second generation Christians, but already now in the early church, we find that there is a call, a command for order and structure within the church. So we're going to consider this theme this evening, that Jesus Christ establishes elders in every church for the sake of His body. Jesus Christ establishes elders in every church for the sake of His body. A church without elders is kind of like a house without walls. A house without walls lacks a structure, lacks protection, lacks defense, and is a unfit source of comfort and protection. But a house with walls and a church with elders, you will find both comfort and protection for those who dwell under that roof. In our first point, then, we look at the need for elders as here presented in the opening verses of our text in verse 5 and following. Interestingly, after Paul has concluded his introduction and greeting, the first thing that Paul instructs Titus to do is this: appoint elders in every town, in every church. Not only is it the first item mentioned in this letter, in the body of the letter, it is identified specifically by Paul as this is the very reason I left you there. This is your primary work. This is what I am calling you to do. You were left at this church to do this work, to ordain, to install, to appoint elders in every church. This does not seem to be the common church planting program that we see in our current North American context. What we tend to see today is that there is a particularly charismatic preacher, minister, pastor who surrounds himself with people who support him, who agree with him, who go along with his agenda. And perhaps many years later, there will be some sort of a structure or organization that will take place. But here Paul is saying, the church has this primary, central, important task. You need to have elders. Elders not ruling the church from afar, but elders coming up from within her own ranks. And it's for this very reason that I left you here on the island of Crete. This is of central importance. And you, Titus, as a young man, as a young preacher and pastor, you will be severely hindered in your work as pastor, preacher, minister, and teacher unless you have elders to serve alongside. As we're going to see, it is dangerous. It is dangerous for a church not to have elders. The church opens itself up to abuse and or neglect without a plurality or without having multiple elders. We could say that a church be faithful in her calling, even in the calling of being a faithful and making disciples and going out into the world unless there are elders to serve. Now, the reason that Paul here says that you need to have elders in this church is to put into order what is remaining. That's the last part of verse 5 there, that you might put what remained into order. Now, this particular word is very interesting. Putting things into order is usually what is described in the process of setting a broken bone. So you can imagine there is a bone that is broken, it is dislocated, it's out of shape, there's something wrong. And imagine someone's ability to do their work, to do their normal task, if they have a broken arm or a broken leg. Well, Paul says, the church without elders is like a person with broken bones. Your work is hindered. You need to set that bone, put it in a cast, get it healed, get it restored. Something is out of place if the church does not have elders. There'll be no strength, there'll be no mutual accountability, there'll be no growth. Like a broken bone unset is a church without elders. And then Paul says to put these things into order. This order is not a very... Order is not a thing that a lot of people talk about today. A lot of people hate the word order. Order has to do with authority. Order has to do with structure. Here in North America, we live in a world that embraces, that delights in chaos and confusion, a world that revels in anarchy. Who are you to tell me how I should live? My truth may not be your truth. Let me do my own thing and you do your own thing. But here in the church is made very clear order and structure placed within the early church. The elders are called to bring order and structure within that church. There is a good blessing, a great benefit that the church receives when there are elders there. And in fact, as you may know, our God is not the God of chaos and confusion. He is the God of order and structure, as 1 Corinthians 14 says. God is the God of order. Good government, good Presbyterian church government is something that we should delight in. I think we take that fact for granted, that we have this great heritage of having elders ordained in every church So in other words, structure and order, having elders in the church, is pleasing to God, and the church is ruled according to the command of Christ himself. We are not free as a church to organize ourselves any way that we see fit. Proper church government is an expectation of every Christian should see in every church. As Belgic Confession Article 29 puts it, one of the marks of the true church is that there are elders exercising discipline within the local church. In Acts chapter 20, elders were in the church instructed to take heed or to take care of the flock. So Paul begins making it very clear that elders are necessary, that this is of central, primary, first importance. But we might ask ourselves the question, why is Paul so concerned with having elders in this church plant? Why is he so adamant on the need of having elders here? Well, let's look at what Paul is going to say about the context in which this church finds itself. What is the world like in which here Titus and this church is going to be planted? Well, look at verse 12. In verse 12, you will find that the island of Crete is known for being populated by people who are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. We need elders in the church to protect the church from false teaching. I could put it this way. If we don't have elders who are teaching within the church, you can be sure that the world will step in the gap and teach the church if our elders aren't doing it. If elders are not teaching the truth faithfully in the church, then you can be sure that the Cretans, who are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons, are going to fill that vacuum and teach. But not only do we have the danger of false teaching and heresy in the world, we find the same danger coming from the church itself. Verse 10, there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. There are dangers not only out there that need to be defended against, there is the temptation, there is the fact that there may actually be wolves in that flock, wolves in sheep's clothing, trying to undermine, to destroy, to cause chaos, confusion, and conflict. Those who flout the rules and flaunt rebellion. We need elders who are going to protect us from false teaching in the world, but are also watching over the flock in such a way that false teaching and heresy doesn't rise from within the flock, from within the rank itself. Those who teach false teaching, worthless words that confuse, that don't build up. Verse 11, there are those who teach for shameful gain. Teaching for shameful gain. Prosperity gospel. Does that sound familiar? Who tell people, who preach good news all the time, giving people what they want, itching ears, being satisfied for the sake of their own financial gain. Who teach things that are not true, profit-driven scoundrels that have little care for the church. So Paul is not pulling any punches here. He says, the world in which this church is being planted is not a friend to grace, does not embrace the truth, and does not have your best interest in mind. And in fact, from within your own ranks, there will come forth deceivers, false teachers. So we need elders because of the world and because that's the fact that sin lives in our own hearts as well. We need walls. The church need walls. The church needs watchmen to man the towers, to sound the alarm. We need shepherds who tend the flock of Jesus Christ. We need someone who has authority to discipline when there is sin that is reigning unrestrained and unrepented of. You see, a church without elders is like having a house where there are no parents. Now, children might think, well, it sounds fun. That's a great idea to have a household without any parents. But I can promise you it will not end well. So knowing what kind of world we live in and what kind of sin crouches in our own hearts, we must have elders, and these elders are called to do something. What are these elders called to do? Verse 11. Empty talkers, deceivers, you elders, your job is to silence them. That false teaching has to be shut down. Silenced. Verse 13. Rebuke those who are teaching heresy. Rebuke these false teachers sharply. Or verse 9. Men who rebuke those who contradict the truth. So we need elders who are able to say, this is wrong. This is false. This is heresy. Don't believe this. This is contrary to the truth. But positively, we also need, as verse 9 says, men who can give good, sound instruction. Men who can teach the truth. Verse 9 says, instruction and sound doctrine. Not only rebuking those who contradict it, but teaching the truth. We need elders who will, as chapter 2, verse 1 continues, who teach what accord with sound doctrine. So what are the if I can put it this way, there is a two-pronged approach to every elder's task. Discipline and discipleship. Discipline when there is false teaching and sin that is not being repented of, and discipleship, teaching those who are immature, raising them up in the fear and knowledge of the Lord. And here's where we find our first application. Jesus Christ gives elders to the church for the good of the church. To protect his church. To build his church. So as the flock of Christ, as the congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to receive our elders as representatives of Christ himself. We're to rejoice in the fact that God has given us elders, and we're to support them in their work so that they might be encouraged, that their work would not be drudgery, but that they would be encouraged in the work that the Lord calls them to do. Jesus Christ gives us elders in each church who are called to rebuke those who are teaching falsehood, but strengthen those who are weak and who are discouraged. Like a house with solid walls built on that firm foundation, elders protect from the elements and provide a place of comfort, peace, and rest. Faithful elders, both protecting and nourishing from Christ's hand. The elders do not make the laws of the kingdom, but they do declare the laws of the King. And they help us to know and to grow in the truth and in righteousness. Well, now that we understand what the calling or why we need elders and what their calling is, in our second point, we look at the marks of an elder. Here, the parallel passage between 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 is very clear. And as we talk about the marks of an elder, it also needs to be said that these are not just the marks of an elder. These are the marks of all the mature Christian men of the church. This is what every man should strive for. And in a more basic sense, this is what every Christian should strive for. Maturity, godliness, and consistency. Those really are the marks that we're going to find here of an elder. So we should all aspire to look like this. But particularly with elders, this is what we are called to see in their lives. And we're going to be looking at these three character traits under three headings. The first heading is going to be his personal character. The second heading is his family life. And the third heading is his social standing. So the first point then, the first area is his personal character. What is this man like? If we're looking for an elder to serve within the church, and you who are elders within the church, what sort of man should you be? What is he like? An overseer, also called a ruling elder, a bishop, an elder serving within the church, he is called to be godly, decent, and consistent. Following in verse 7, we find this. Verse 7, an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he might give good instruction in sound doctrine. So how do we break these things down? Well, first of all, he is not proud. An elder is not proud or arrogant. Rather, he is humble and self-controlled. He has mastered himself. He is not easily angered. Rather, he is patient and long-suffering. He is not greedy, he's not a lover of money, but rather he is generous and he loves people. That's what hospitality is. It's lover, he loves people. He is holy, upright, disciplined. He is compassionate towards those who are in need. He's not given to excess, but rather modest. He's moderate and self-disciplined. He knows the truth, he loves the truth, and he's able to teach and defend that said truth. So again, as we saw in the introduction, this letter is dealing with right doctrine and right living. An elder must be consistent, dependable, faithful within the household of God. An elder is to be mature in the faith. Because if he doesn't know the faith, if he doesn't know what God's word teaches, how can he be expected to teach others? It would be like asking someone who can't swim to lead a swimming team, to coach a swimming team. Well, without experiential knowledge, it's really hard to teach. So an elder is not just one who is called to teach, but he's called to know first and embrace that truth and then be able to pass on to others what he believes. But not just consistency, godliness, and morality, piety in his personal life. We also see it in his family life. So the second category has to do with the family of the elder. The elder, or the overseer, is one who is said to be, as verse 6 reveals, the husband of one wife. Basically, he is to be a one-woman man. Now, speaking to that particular context, it probably has a reference to those idolatrous temples, those brothels that were so prevalent in that day and age, maybe polygamy, but it deals more with the heart of the man. If the man is married, he is faithful to his wife. He is faithful to his wife. Now, that's not to say that every elder needs to be married, because as both Paul and Titus will illustrate, they were not married. But if an elder is married, he is to be faithful to his wife, a faithful husband within the home. And his children, verse 6 continues, his children are to be believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. His children must be a reflection of how he leads within the home. What is Paul saying here? Well, basically, he is saying that an elder has to be able to display in the proving grounds of the home that he is a faithful leader. Children who are still under his authority in his household are to have certain character traits. They are to display order, morality, truth, faithfulness, because that's been instilled in them by their father in the home. Their fathers have taught them right and wrong. They have the fear and knowledge of the Lord. They've been taught by their fathers from their youth the way that they are to go. So this man's children will not be wild, rebellious, or unruly. Rather, his children will be faithful and well-behaved in a general way and give a faithful reflection of what kind of leader, what kind of father this man is within the home. Now, that does not mean that their children will be perfect. This is not saying that a father who is faithful in the home will never have a rebellious child. That's talking big picture, wide scope. What kind of man, what kind of leader is he within the home? Is he faithful in the household? Indeed, as 1 Timothy 3 expands upon this point, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children in submission. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of Christ? So how will he take care of the church, which is in some ways acting like a father over a larger household, if he cannot faithfully discharge his authority within the closer context of the home? So we've seen in the second category that the man's home life, how he treats, how he relates to his wife and to his children, must give a reflection of what kind of leader he will be, and he is to be a faithful husband and father. But in the third category, then, is his social standing. Now, a social standing has to do with how other people view him. That does not mean that he has to be on a high tier of social standing. He's not necessarily has to be wealthy, not a landowner or a businessman, but he is to be noble and honorable. He's to have a good reputation with those outside of the church. Our verse says this in verse 7, above reproach. So if a particular person is a schemer, if his coworkers know that he's not trustworthy, if he's trying to take advantage of his boss or the people that he works with or works for, he is not above reproach, and therefore he has disqualified himself to be an elder within the church. He has to have a high morality so that other people think well of him, that he has a dependable, trustworthy, and kind individual. If you were to ask this person's coworkers, what would they say about him? Did they say that this particular person says what he means, keeps his word, he's honorable, he's diligent, he's hardworking? Then that is the kind of character trait that we're looking for in an elder. So as we look at this particular list, I'm sure that our elders here are thinking to themselves, who can do this? Who can live up to all of these responsibilities? The truth is, there is no such thing as a perfect elder. But we should expect to see growth and development. We should expect to see these kind of character traits in those who are called to serve and in those who we look to appoint to serve in the future as well. A consistency in godliness, high morality, holy living, faithful leadership and service in the home, a good example to others outside of the home. Because elders will not only represent themselves, they don't only represent their own faith and belief, but they will represent the church they serve within as well. And they're serving not only for their own good, but they're serving for the good of others. And they're called to represent the authority of Christ to his people. To conclude, the office of elder must be incredibly important. If the very first thing that Paul says to Titus here, this young pastor in a church plant, Titus, the reason I left you there, now think of all the things he could have said. I left you there to preach. I left you there to teach. I left you there to be an evangelist. I left you there to be a missionary. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, I left you there to appoint elders. That's why I left you there. That is your primary responsibility. Because you can't do the work of teaching. You can't do the work of discipline. You can't do the work of evangelism. You can't do these other tasks unless you have a proper structure within your own congregation. Jesus Christ has seen fit to rule his body by way of this particular office. So these men are a gift from Jesus to the church for the good of the church. As our theme says, Jesus establishes elders in every church for the sake of his body. Like a house with solid walls that protect, support, give comfort, and correction, we receive from these men who speak to us on the authority of Christ. As they learn, know, and embrace this truth, as they use their God-given mantle to disciple and discipline, Christ is using them to build his church, to sanctify his people in the truth. So may those who are here called to be elders, may they be faithful as they discharge their office. Elders, keep heed of the flock that Jesus Christ has set you over. Shepherd the flock of Jesus Christ willingly and serve as examples, as 1 Peter 5 says. And to those within the congregation who find themselves under the authority and leadership of these men, receive them as ambassadors of Christ himself, whose office that they fill is worthy of honor. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the office of elders within this church. We do pray, O Lord, that you would fill the men of this church with character traits that reflect the truth of your word. And even we thank you for our elders. We thank you for their gifts, their talents, and their abilities. May we as a church receive these men from your hand. May we listen to their discipline and as they disciple us. And may you equip these men for the service, for the work that they are called to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.